We sound like we believe that song. Please be seated. I just need to settle down a little bit. Thank you, guys. I when I saw Stevie up there in the loft, she was, yes, amen, sister. That is where God inhabits, the praises of his people. Jericho's walls fell because they gave a shout in praise to God of heaven and above. We trample every foe. Look at the words of that beloved song. It'll tell you there in the hymnal how long it's been put together in music, but what a blessed story it gives us. And obviously, it's the point of the sermon this morning. A Shielding Faith is the name of the sermon, and it comes as we continue to look through the book of Ephesians. We're just on the end of it, and the timing's pretty good here because we're probably going to be finished up just soon enough to go into Easter and make a change and begin to work on our eldership study as we go forward after Easter. But the Lord just keeps laying on my heart each one of these pieces of weaponry that the Christian has to fight the Christian battle, which is ultimately the Christian life. Paul has talked in the first three chapters about how God saves us and the magnificence of the gospel and the utter strength and sheer support of superiority of Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the Lord of the church, as the head of the church. And then he begins in chapter 4 to tell us how to live as those who have been saved and how to love and that unity and how to be husbands, and how to be wives, and how to be obedient children and obedient workers. And we know that that's where the difficulty comes in. It comes in the believing the point, the having faith to where we have conviction of what we believe, and we put that actually into action. It's where the rubber of our faith meets the road of reality. It's where the rubber of our faith meets the road of reality. So we're working through each one of these seven points of the armament of God. Read with me as we familiarize ourselves with this passage this morning. It begins in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, and it's verses 10 through 20. Verses 10 through 20, though, we'll only be working on verse 16 this day. And if you've missed one of the pieces of the warfare, you can go online, either through the scroll or through our website, or just Google the church's name, and you will find the previous sermons regarding each one of the pieces of this spiritual weaponry, the armament of God. Finally, he says in verse 10, and that finally underscores what I just told you, that this work is the work of the Christian. He's not saying this to a lost world. He's not saying this to a world that doesn't have faith, that doesn't want to live the Christian life. He's saying this to those who do believe and want to be obedient to the Word of God and live a life that is blessed. Finally, he says, and it's a mouthful, because what he's going to give us is the understanding that it's not going to be all rainbows and unicorns. In fact, it's just the opposite. The Bible warns us time and time again that when we live like God has called us to live, that we will be persecuted for that. Just look at the difficulties even with marriage today and what that means. To be a traditional husband and a traditional wife is our culture has a low version of what that means. So Paul starts, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's who we're wrestling against. It's the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Panoply is where we get in that Greek word, and when it says whole armor, the panoply, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as in his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert, persevere, make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, writing from a prison, asks for us to pray for him so that he can continue to speak that truth that imprisoned him to begin with. Maybe that's an encapsulation of what he wants us to see here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, open our hearts. Father, go past my simple words this morning and use the power of the Holy Spirit in these words to speak to the hearts of each person here. Everybody has something this morning that they're dealing with or struggling over. And I just pray, Father, that as we go through your word and be faithful to your text, that you meet each heart and that you calm each person here and help them to understand what it is that you've called them to be and how it is you've called them to live, Father, and what you've given them, the blessedness that we have in this faith that we proclaim. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as per Paul's instructions here this morning to the believers in Ephesus, so too to the church today, it's imperative that we always pick up the shield of faith. You see that there in verse 16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is just one piece of the seven pieces of armor. And I've had these up here. I've got them for you on the board so that they're there fresh in your mind. But it's an armament that needs to be combined with the other pieces of the armament to be complete. Paul writes, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In other words, there are no times when we can stand against the schemes of the devil without the shield of faith. It is a necessary piece of equipment as we guard ourselves in this life against the schemes and lies of the devil. We need each piece working in tandem to work as a whole to successfully navigate the Christian life in this world. The Christian must be shod with each piece or he's not prepared for the life of a Christian. He's not prepared for the life of a Christian. And so, with that truth, we begin to understand the growing reality that we see how each piece of God's armament makes the Christian life whole or complete. But we also see how each piece complements and necessitates the other pieces of the armament. And to help you and to help illustrate that and help you see that, I've personified it. The belt of truth is a Christian who knows what's right, right? The breastplate of righteousness is a Christian who lives what is right. The gospel readiness is a Christian who is ready to preach truth, what is right. And so as we come this morning to the shield of faith, it's a Christian who believes what's right. In fact, he believes what's right. You know, to know what's right and to believe it are two different things. It said that Abraham believed God and that was accounted to him as right. It didn't say Abraham believed in God. Okay? So we believe the truth. We live the truth. We preach the truth. Right? And we are convicted by that truth and it becomes faith that causes us, it convinces us of something greater and we live in that way. So the belt of truth is knowing the truth. The breastplate of righteousness is doing or living the truth. The gospel readiness is an eager willingness to share and preach the truth. And the shield of faith is actually believing the truth. And in actually believing, it causes you to live in a certain way and to do certain things. So what is the shield of faith? That's what we need to know because it's the shield of faith that we need to understand. And I lament the fact that I've kind of stepped away from this, but this is an extended metaphor here. Paul compares the Christian armament to that of the first century Roman soldier's gear that he would wear off into battle. The shield that Paul's referring to would have been a metal shield, kind of semi-rounded. It would have been about 4 foot tall and about 2 foot wide. The thing weighed 5 to 10 pounds. The Roman soldier strapped it on his secondary arm and fought with his sword with the other. And when the Roman soldier was in formation with other soldiers, this shield, he could have set it on the ground and crouched down behind it, and a long line of Roman soldiers could have had these shields side by side, and it would have created a formidable line that the enemy would not have easily been able to penetrate. So Paul has all that in mind. Then you take the second row of Roman soldiers, and they stood just adjacent, kind of in between the front row, and they would hold their shields up at a 45-degree angle, protecting the whole group. And then if they were on a slight incline, you had the ones behind them able to shoot at the enemy and then duck down behind the shield, you see? Or they could charge in a semicircle, or they could protect themselves in a circle as the enemy charged on them. And they used that shield for a battering ram, right? And it defended their vital organs. Paul has all of that in mind. But we must remember the important thing. That this, and Paul is using what is called an extended metaphor here, or he's just comparing the armor of the Roman soldier to that of the Christian soldier. However, the Roman soldier fought a literal physical war with flesh and blood enemies. It was a physical piece of equipment. The Christian soldier, however, is fighting a spiritual war. Against what? It's clear. The schemes of the devil. And that started in the garden with the fall. Did God really say that you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he really say that? And if he said that, man, he keeping that from you for some reason? You see, it's all about what God said. And this faith shield that we employ, we'll see that it's all about believing what God has said. We fight against spiritual war, the rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Listen, when you think about abortion, and you think about the, I said it to my Sunday school group this morning, we go down to the Planned Parenthood at 12th and Locust in downtown Philly. 6,000 children die there a year. One of the things you don't know, and this is gruesome, I'll warn you in advance, plug your ears, stomp your feet, whatever you need to do if you don't want to hear this. But they also bring those murdered children out in liquid form in toxic waste boxes lined with plastic. Now, is it the devil that we're fighting against? Is that one of his schemes to call that a right? He calls it health care. That's the spiritual rulers of dark places that we're fighting against, beloved. That's where the battle lies. It's a war against rulers. We don't fight against the flesh and blood. We love the women and offer the forgiveness of Christ. But we fight against the spiritual darkness that brings that or engenders that death and destruction in the first place. So the Christian, beloved, make no mistake, the Christian is fighting the schemes of the devil. The shield that Christians use then is not a physical metal 4-foot by 2-foot shield. The Christian employs to fight this war with, the shield that the Christian uses to fight this war with is faith. Faith is our shield. What is faith then should be our next question. What is our shield? We must answer that question if we're to defeat the evil schemes and fight the good fight. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11, 12, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about the evil that goes on in our culture and the evil all around us. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness. These are all part of what this weaponry allows us to pursue. And pursue all of these things. And you'll notice they're just opposite to the things that the devil wants the culture to pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness and gentleness. I mean, this doesn't sound like a Roman soldier, does it? The Christian soldier is interminably different than the Roman soldier. So our shield is much different, though it is a shield that protects us, just like the Roman soldiers protected him. He says, fight the good fight of faith. The faith fight is the fight for the Christian soldier. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of man and of the witnesses. So what is our shield? Our shield is faith, and the object of our faith is our shield. The object of our faith as Christians is Christ. God Almighty. Let me put that together for you, because this week, I've preached through Ephesians before. I've preached this passage before. But the Lord just, the words of the Bible, beloved, are beautiful. They're absolutely beautiful. Because this week, during my study time in preparation, I often look at the words of the Bible, and I look at, because I've had Greek and Hebrew, and I love the way God puts words together and how there's not one word in the Bible that shouldn't be there. And a lot of times when we don't understand why a word's there, we can look at why other words aren't there, and it helps us understand why he chose the words that he chose. There's not one word out of place in the original manuscripts. And as we understand that and we bring it back to the original language, we see beauty that is there just waiting for the eye to behold and the heart to know. And I look at these words, and there's a lot of nerds like me that have an exhaustive list. We've got every word of the Bible cataloged in all the manuscripts that's ever been found. And that's no small deal. In the Greek, it's about 6,000 manuscripts, part and whole. There's a lot of words. And if you want to really nerd out with me sometime, just visit me in my office, and we'll go through all those words. But it just hit me like a ton of bricks. This word shield is only in our New Testament one time. Guess where it's at? It's where we're studying here, where Paul talks about the shield of faith. But in the Old Testament, it's repeated over and over and over. Why? Let me read some of the passages, and you'll know, like I found out, why, and why it is repeated and who our shield of faith truly is. I'll just read from the Psalms. I could read all 60 of them, beloved. I've got them here. I got computer programs that help me be the nerd I am. Praise God for that. But let me just read from the Psalms, because there's like 40-some of them in the Psalm. I'm not going to go through them all. We could exegete each one if you'd like. Probably only take a couple hours. But just listen. But you, O Lord, David writes in Psalms 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalms 7:10, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, and he is my stronghold. You starting to get the idea? You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. The Lord is my strength and my shield, Psalms 28:7. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped, my heart exalts. And with my song I give thanks to him. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our shield is God Almighty. And we possess that shield. We strap it to our arm. We strap it in front of us and protect it whenever we possess God through salvation. David said, God is my shield and my strength and my fortress. God is that shield that protects us, beloved, and it's our faith in God and our faith in his promises. That is the object of our faith, is Jesus Christ, because he is the progenitor of our salvation, and he reconciles us to God, our shield. If you don't have God, you don't have a shield. If you don't have God, you don't have a faith. So our faith begins there with God. Our faith begins there with God. Listen, as I read those passages, it's true. You hear it over and over that David understood. Even in Genesis, God said to Abraham, after these things, the chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, Abram, in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So the Hebrew word Megan, that is translated shield in our scriptures, also talks about a ruler. It's a, by extension, a ruler or a leader who protects his people. Beloved, without God you have no shield, because without God you have no faith. You are defenseless. You cannot fight the devil without faith. So the question then becomes, what is the shield? The shield is faith. What is faith? To where do we get faith? So I want to look at three things this morning from the book of Hebrews. As you're turning there, book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 38. And then we're going to move to the New Testament road of heroes of our faith in chapter 11. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it is a book of renown of those who had great faith. And from there, I want to show you three things, beloved. This will build your shield about you. God gives faith, God substantiates faith, and God grows your faith. Yeah, amen, it does, because everything we go through in this life, the sister's right. God gives you faith, he substantiates that faith, and he grows that faith. As unbelievers, we can't have faith. That's why the world is lost. That's why they believe the schemes of the devil. You can't have faith and believe the schemes of the devil because you'll test it with the word of God, and because God is your shield, and because the Spirit indwells you, God won't let that stand in his people. So as we begin to, let's turn there. I didn't turn there. I got to talking too much. Do you see it? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. God gives faith, God substantiates faith, and God grows your faith. Beginning in verse 38, let's read these five verses. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And that's, beloved, that's all over in Scripture, isn't it? Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. It began in Habakkuk 2:4, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. When we are Christians, we live not by sight, but by faith. I told my Sunday school this morning that the ability to live by faith means that you look at everything you see and you know it's not reality and you believe everything you can't see, because God has given you faith. He's also given you the ability to see what eyes cannot see and ears cannot hear and your mind cannot imagine. What God has prepared for the heart of those who love him, God gives us the ability to see that. So what we see in the world, all the tragedy, the divorce, the destruction, the death, the injustice, what we see is not what is. What is what God said is and will be. It is good as done because it is God's promises. So the just live by faith. And we could go crazy. How many times have you said or heard someone say this? I only got through that because I have faith in God. I just spent this week with a lady, or the last couple of weeks actually, with a lady that had some pretty serious cancer surgery. And she just called me up out of nowhere and she wants to pray. Let's just pray. Pastor, will you pray with me just for a minute? Because in those prayers, we go back to her shield. We go back to the promises that though the cancer is ravaging her body and the wounds that she's suffering from make it think and look like there is no hope, she still has a hope that nobody can see with their eyes because it's based in the promises of God. She has a hope, and all she wants to do is pray to that God and somebody to come along beside her and do that. And you know what? She's comforted. She can go through the things in this life. The just must live by faith. It says, but thy righteous, verse 38, one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. My soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39 is the hope, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Now faith, verse 1 of chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So the first point I want to make here is God gives faith, and that is that those who have faith live by that faith. Faith is the life of the righteous. But where does that faith come from? Because verse 38b says that if we fail in living a life of faith, that God draws back or shrinks back from us. And I would just ask you to look over and jump to verse 6. And without faith, you see, it's impossible to please God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And just to set just a little context, but not to take too long, the whole book of Hebrews is pointing us to the object of our faith. It says at the very start of this that Jesus is the exact imprint, the exact image of our God, of our shield of faith, of that God of the Old Testament that David was speaking of. That Jesus is the one who came, and that he is that God, that he is greater than all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament dispensations. Jesus has come, and he now offers, because he died in our place, beloved. This is the gospel. This is how God gives you faith. Is because he sent his son Jesus so that you could be redeemed from your sins. When you sinned, you were separated from God, your shield, your defender. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember what it said? Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. Their shield was there and defending them. And when they sinned, when they chose to go against God, God put them out of the garden, and that was separated. So now we live by faith because through what Christ has done to reclaim us back to God by dying on the cross, we can have faith. God has put that faith in us. And that is clear that God is saying we will never win the war with sin. We'll never win the war in this life of the schemes of the devil unless we live a life of faith. And the life of faith is just, he says. It's righteous. You see it there? But my righteous one shall live by faith. That is right. Righteousness is always that which is right. And we do what is right because by faith we believe the God who is right. The storms of life, of this life, cancer, job loss, car accidents, miscarriages, loss of loved ones, loss of moms and dads, grandmas. All of those things we have to understand. Even if we look at COVID, all of it, beloved, for you as a Christian is a matter of faith. The devil wants you to think that God's not good, that he's somehow punishing you. But the Bible promises that in all of these things that we live through, that God is working for your good. That's the juxtaposition. That's the internal struggle. That's the fight of faith. Is do we believe the promises of God? And everything that we see that doesn't make sense sometimes, can we say to ourselves, no, God is working this all out to the good. It's going to work out. It's going to be what God says it to be. All these storms of life, we must live by faith because the righteous live by faith. We must, I think, understand how little control we have as human beings. It's hard for young people to understand. You know, how many of you guys remember being 10 foot tall and bulletproof? And then your 50s come, and your knees hurt, and you're not so bulletproof anymore, right? Or cancer comes, or an unexpected death in the family. And you begin to see just how feeble and weak you really are. And you begin to see just how much you need to believe what God has said. But God gives faith. Faith comes as a gift of salvation. In fact, it is faith that we can't work up on our own. There's nothing that we can do. In Ephesians 2:8, it says simply these words, and I could explain this to you from many other passages in the Bible, but Ephesians 2:8 is specifically simplistic in its alliteration of the truth is that we can't have faith without God doing that work in us. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your works, not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God." Faith then is not a human exertion. It's not something we can muster on our own. Faith comes from a heart that's been regenerated, that begins to believe who God is, that begins to believe who we are. I said it this morning, and it's imprinted in our liturgy, is that we do a call to worship because we see how great God is and we know who we are, so we go to confession because we know we're great sinners. And really, this is Ephesians chapter 1. It begins in the third verse that God, before the foundations of the world, he has gathered the elect together in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he can give us all the heavenly and spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And then he paid for that. He took our sins away by his Son coming to die about 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. And then it says in verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the message of your salvation, and you believed, that's when you gained faith because your heart was changed and the whole nature of your being was changed and you believed in God and you could respond in faith and respond in repentance. It's a work of God. It's only a work of God. God elects you before the foundation of the world. He saves you in his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins. And then he calls you in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian faith that we share. And that faith is your shield because you have, at that time, put on Christ. You've gotten rid of the world and you've put on Christ, and in faith you now live a righteous life. Not that you're righteous. Do you see what he's saying here? Not that you're righteous, because you know you still make mistakes, but that positionally you're righteous before God because of what Christ did on your behalf. Because of what Christ did on your behalf. So you have faith in God. And 1 John 5:4 tells us explicitly what that faith does. Listen to these words. For everyone who has been born of God, and that's what he's talking about, is that regeneration, that rebirth. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, what did he say? You must be born again. And it's in that new birth that we get faith. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. You ever heard that song? We are overcomers, right? We overcome the world. That is, through righteous living, we overcome the world of sin. We overcome the one who is of the world, the schemes of the devil who lives in the world and tells the world all of his lies. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it, beloved? Our faith. Our faith. So we have a God who gives faith and a God who substantiates faith. Read with me Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 one more time. We're going to look at these two words here in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And let me just spend a little time there in chapter 3, or in verse 3, because that's such an amazing statement. I want to remind you that there was nobody there when God created everything that exists. Right? So to believe that it exists because of the word of God, we believe the word of God. And that is that we understand how God created everything out of nothing because he spoke it into existence with his words. So God substantiates the faith. And I think it's in seeing that, you know, as we are little children, and I've struggled with this illustration all along, but before we can rationalize why we believe something, we believe it, right? We believe our parents and we trust them. That's why it's such a fun game for dad to stand in the shallow end of the pool and for your little girl to stand on the side, right? And she just jumps into your arm and just, there's no intrepidation at all. She's just the faith of a child, the Bible tells us that. Just jump into daddy's arms. Just believe that he's always going to be there. Believe that he's always going to catch me. That's how we do. We understand and believe because of what God has done in us before we can rationalize and learn from the scriptures exactly what's going on in us. And that's what faith is. It's believing things you can't see or things that you can't see by looking at this world. We believe that the world was made by the word of God because the word of God tells us that it was, and because God substantiates that faith, he gives it substance. And that's there in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In the Authorized Version, they translate that with, I think, a better word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance. In other words, it's synonymous with the assurance, but it gives our faith, the things that we hope for, substance. God's promises. It helps us understand how faith gets into substance, becomes something substantial in our life, because God gives it substance, because of who he is and what he's done. This is what faith does. It takes something hoped for, but not yet realized, and gives it substance. Our faith has substance. It has body and weight and vitality and vigor, because it's all based in the promises of God and the object of our faith. Because the object of our faith is not worldly, beloved. We intimately can look into this world and things are fleeting and failing and changing. But because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, it is eternal, sovereign, and authoritative. Christ gives our faith body, life, vitality, a root, a ground. It's not in something worldly or failing, but it's based on the one who died and rose again. Do you see how our faith gains substance when we look at that grave some 2,000 years ago, and this world destroyed that one who came and loved everybody and never sinned. And this world put him in the ground. And this world put him on the cross and then put him in the ground. But on the third day, he came out of the grave and was alive. You see, our faith is not based on something flimsy, something worldly, something passing. It's based in Jesus Christ, who has power over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, it has substance, beloved. It has substance, it has vitality, it has life. And in just look at chapter 11 with me. It is the reason that verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5, faith by faith Enoch was taken up so they should not see him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a new place. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith Sarah, even though she was barren and 90 plus years old, she was able to conceive because it was all given to her by faith. All of these things. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and by faith, verse 20, Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. It is by faith, and all of these Old Testament saints lived by faith, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, just as it is for us today. And then look at the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. The last verse. Let's look at the faith they had, because it's the faith we're called to have. And I'm going to make an argument in just, I don't know, an hour or so from now, that our faith has to be like these faiths that we're reading about in this book, because if that conviction is what it should be, we will be willing to live lives just like these folks. Verse 39, and all these great people that are in the hall of fame of faith, so to speak, that, you know, like what MacArthur says about this, all of these names that are named here are etched in stained glass in some church somewhere on the East Coast. Right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them have made the Hall of Fame. But you will too, beloved, because faith works that way. But all of these, verse 39, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, they never physically held on to what was promised. They only believed what was promised because God promised it. Yet they attained to all of it. Look at verse 13, chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Even our belief in God, go back to verse 6, is like that. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, our faith has to give us the sight to seek someone we cannot see and to believe what he has said, the God of heaven. And we do that because he came out of heaven as Jesus Christ. He becomes the object of that faith, and it's in that faith we stand and live a righteous life. So God gives faith. God substantiates that faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promises in this word, and then he grows that faith. Back to Hebrews 11:1, just the second word. And these two words, this substance or assurance and conviction, are so close. This is basically a synonymous passage. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction, and this is where I want to spend a minute this morning. It's the conviction of things not seen. Conviction, beloved, is faith in action. Conviction is faith in action. Faith in action. Belief that drives and motivates you to respond to the hope that's been given substance by the promises of God. We see that in 11:6, as I just said, if we're to believe in God, we have to believe in a God we cannot see. It's that faith that moves us. But it's probably best illustrated in verse 7 about Noah. Read with me there just quickly. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that has come by faith. Listen to me. I often use Noah as an illustration. Noah spent just over 100 years building that boat. Do you know that the Bible says plainly that it never rained on earth before that? But yet Noah, presented by God coming to him, said, I'm going to cause a flood to come onto this earth, and it's going to rain, but don't worry, Noah, it's not going to rain forever. It's only going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But in that rain, as it falls from heaven, let me tell you what rain is, Noah. When water comes down from above, it never done that before. The earth was irrigated, as the Bible says, before this time. He said, it's going to rain. That water's going to come down from above, and I'm going to judge the world with that water. I'm going to kill everything that has the breath of life in it, except you and your sons and your wife and their wives. And I want you to build a boat big enough for every animal of known kind to come and gather into so that you can save yourselves and humankind and these animals through the other side of that flood. Of course, that's a great picture of Jesus Christ. Noah had to believe what God was saying. And not only did he have to believe, he had to spend more than 100 years building a boat. And this is the simplicity of this, beloved. Every Christian will be like Noah or he doesn't have faith. Every Christian has to have the conviction of what they believe or they don't have the faith that God give them in salvation. Because the world wants you to think you've got just enough faith. Jesus said, listen, this is what Noah did. Noah picked up his cross and he died to himself. He probably had a lot of plans. He probably had a lot of things that he was going to do the rest of his life. All of you had a lot of worldly plans, but what has God told you? What is faith telling you? And that is that you should pick up your cross and follow me, as Jesus says. Be willing to lose your life to gain it. This is what the conviction of faith does. It calls you to live a life of faith. And that faith is your shield. And to bring this back to Ephesians 6, that shield is the shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Fiery darts. And this is why Paul uses the metaphor of the metal shield of the Roman soldier. Can you see Satan over there shooting these fiery darts? Fiery darts got like a twofold problem because not only does it wound you where it hits, but then it burns you. That's what his lies do, beloved. When you believe his lies, they not only wound you in some way, the consequences of your sin, but they start a fire in you. The only way that you can stand against the schemes of the devil is that by faith, you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that God, the Father, protects you. It's not complicated. Difficult to practice, yes, because it requires you, by conviction, to believe what you cannot see and to believe it with such deep conviction that you're willing to live a life that, in most ways today, beloved, let me tell you, if you go marry a girl and you live the way that God wants you to be and she's a godly, submissive wife and you're a loving husband, loving and leading your family like Christ leads the church and loves the church and be willing to die for her, you're going to stand in direct opposition against the culture. And you're going to need the shield of faith so that you can live in that righteousness that God's called you to live. Because those fiery darts are your doubts. Those fiery darts are the Satan going, oh, you haven't been good enough. Oh, you made a mistake. God's going to withhold his promises from you today. But God's word says just the opposite. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We studied this morning in Sunday school that God is immutable. He doesn't change with time and he never changes at all. What he's promised and what he has said he is going to accomplish, he'll bring all those things to pass. Hey, just look at the cross 2,000 years ago. We're getting ready to celebrate that. All of history, there are no critical historical scholars who will tell you that they don't believe that the cross happened, that Jesus walked alive from it. Not only do we have that proof in our scriptures, but we have that proof in secular history. Josephus, as he writes, all of those things are real and it gives vitality to your faith. It brings substance to what you believe and it builds conviction so that you will live the life that you've been called to live. Christ calling you today, beloved, pick up your cross and follow him. He's calling you. The old song says, silently, tenderly. He's not clubbing you over the head. He's not forcing you. But he's saying, examine your life. Know who I am. And understand that you're condemned before me because of your sin. But I sent my son because I loved you so much. I sent my son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. He came into this world born as a baby, lived a perfect life, never one sin, did not deserve the punishment that he received, but he received it because it was your punishment and my punishment. The just dessert for all of our wrongdoings. And the only way to apprehend that, beloved, is not any work you can do. It's not any amount of money you could give. It's not anything you can memorize. It's nothing. It's none of that. It is to believe in faith that Jesus died in your place and that his blood covers your sins. Place your faith and trust. He's calling tenderly, softly. Believe in me. Come to me. That's what this table's about. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, you see, the life of faith is not a heavy yoke or burden around our neck. It's a joy, beloved. It's understanding that we can't do it, but God promises that he will do it. And his promises never fall to the ground. Amen? Amen? Gracious Father, as we come to a close this morning, work in the heart of your people. Renew their faith. Strengthen their faith this day. Give it substance. Father, grow their faith in your word. Grow their faith in the trials of this life. Because it's in the trials of this life when we place all of our faith and trust in you that we persevere, that we overcome. And that overcoming builds character, and that character produces hope, as Romans 5 says. Oh, Father, let us be like these in chapter 11, and let us understand that the shield that we have is apprehended by the faith that you've given, and it's substantiated in the promises of your sovereignty. Having that glorious object in our Savior, whose name we pray today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if our men will come.